Well, that was good, wasn't it?
Amen.
Thank you, orchestra, choir, musicians. Brother Johnson, we appreciate the ministry of music here. I'll say it again, and I know you appreciate it. Acts chapter 12, if you'd turn there, please. Acts chapter 12. Today's message is entitled, From Persecution to Prayer to Power. From Persecution to Prayer to Power. Acts chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 16 so you can get the full drift of the biblical account here and what God is saying. Acts chapter 12, how many of you have your Bible with you? Hold it up, would you? Look around. That's good. That's our textbook here. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now this was a very difficult time in the early days of the church. We are looking at about 10 years here past the day of Pentecost when this particular thing happened. The church had survived persecution first by the Jews, and now the government was beginning to persecute them. And the Jewish leaders were persecuting them, and that was coming from orders from Rome, with the authority of Rome to do that. Herod was made king of Palestine. This Herod was the grandson of the Herod that was living whenever Christ was born, the one that had all of the children killed. And this Herod was no different. He was a wicked man, an evil man, an ungodly man in his position. He was a political opportunistic type person. Now, we don't know anything about that these days, do we? Surely politicians wouldn't be like that. There are few that are statesmen, but the vast majority of them, I'm afraid, in these days, are simply that, politicians. And they're going to do what's convenient, what's most popular. It doesn't matter about what's right. They're going to do all those things just so they can get back in office and have a lot of lucrative positions and money and so on and so forth. Well, Herod was like that. So we look at the persecution of the church in the first four verses. They were greatly persecuted. Look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, this awful king, stretched forth his hands. And that word stretched there is a very interesting word. And it's talking about the fact that he with great authority, persecuted, did everything he could, stretched out in every direction to try to cause havoc and problems to the believers of that day. He persecuted the church. You see, Herod was very unpopular. Nobody really liked him. But in order to gain some popularity, to get his approval ratings up, he decided, since the Jews were very pleased with what he was doing with the political agenda and the way he was treating the Christians, that he would just continue on that path. And so there was great persecution, terrible persecution. And verse 2 says he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He was the one that at least had it done. And if we can get in our minds the reality of this, we just read that verse, oh yeah, he killed somebody. No, he took a sword and literally took his head off. He took a sword or had someone to do it and took James, the first apostle that was martyred, took his head off. That was the persecution that was going on in the church of that day. And so he killed James with the sword, as verse 2 tells us. We go back and think about, some think, well, why did James die here and Peter did not die? Why did God favor one over the other? And there are not really a lot of logical explanations, but we do know that John and James both asked for a special position in the kingdom, and Jesus said to them, can you take the baptism that I can take? And what he meant by that was the kind of death that he was going to take. Listen to Mark 10:39. And they said unto him, we can. He had asked them that question. They said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. He wasn't talking about drinking water going down in the baptistry. He was talking about the suffering and the persecution and ultimately the death. And so it was James and John who said they would. The first martyr, the first apostle martyred, was James. The last one was John on the Isle of Patmos. They had said, yes, we can take it. And so they lived up to their request. We need to be sure when we're talking to God and we ask certain things of God that we know what we're asking for, because these things can be carried out in our lives. But James was killed. But then he imprisoned Peter. Peter was thrown into prison. 16 guards to watch one Baptist. That sort of tells you that they must have thought he had a little power in his life. 16 different ones, these quaternions, four quaternions of soldiers that were watching him. And this was also the time of the Passover. That's why he stayed. He was going to kill him eventually, but that's why he stayed his killing and his execution. You see, again, he was a politician. And he knew this was Passover, and he didn't want to kill anybody like that during Passover because the Jews would be mad at him. So he said, well, I'll just wait. There's no problem. It's politically correct. And I'll just wait, and then I'll kill him later on. We'll take care of that later on. And he was simply trying to please the Jews. He had no desire whatsoever to try to please God, just like a lot of people in our society today. May I remind you that persecution to the early church and the church down through the church history, if you'll study church history, you'll find that that has been the normal in church history, that true Christians have been persecuted. that. I believe we're going to be persecuted in America, and it's coming quickly. In fact, the military is already doing some of that, and they're telling them they can't use God's name. And they have, in one area, they gave the soldiers a reprimand and said that you're not to speak out about your faith. Keep it to yourself. Don't say anything about the Lord. Don't say anything about Christ. You keep that to yourself. And they told them that they were not to mention certain organizations like the American Family Association, which is a good conservative Bible-based organization that does a lot of good. And they said, don't even mention their name. They are a hate group. Well, they're not a hate group. They're a Bible-believing group. But they are right now. You wait and see if what I tell you is not right. Right now, they're setting us up for persecution. The Christians are being isolated and put down and called crazy. And they're saying that believers are hate mongers because we stand for what the Bible says. And the reason they take a position on some of these things, and I heard the pastor of First Baptist Church say this morning as I was listening to him coming in, and he was talking about some of these very same things, and he was saying that one of the reasons that it is a very strange thing, and I hate this for our black friends and our African-American friends. I wish that the first president would have been a more godly president and one who honored God more than the principles of God. He is the first president in office that has ever said, I believe gay marriage is okay. And did you know that the majority of the young couples and young people in evangelicalism agree with that? I'm telling you, friend, we better get back to the Word of God. We better preach the old-time gospel in the Word of God. And if they hate us and they don't like us and they persecute us, that's all right. We don't answer to them. We answer to God. Are we any better than any of these that have died, our forefathers? Not at all. Study church history. And it's coming again. It's going to come in America, and it's coming very fast. We'll find out who really believes in Jesus. We'll find out who the real Christians are. Some of them are not even Christian enough to come to church regularly. And we're going to find out who the real Christians are when these things begin to happen. But he was in prison, and persecution came. By the way, about one-fourth of Paul's missionary journeys, he was in jail. So we shouldn't cry about anything. We should just keep on doing what's right. Missionaries that are here, you don't have anything to gripe about. Compare your life as a missionary with the life of the Apostle Paul. One-fourth of his time as a missionary spent in jail, in prison, simply because he was preaching the gospel. Well, there was persecution. Now, that a lot of times will send us to our knees in prayer. So we look at the prayer of the church in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. Persecution drove the Christians to their knees in fervent prayer. This situation looked hopeless. They knew Herod. They knew when Herod said, this is what's going to happen, it was going to happen. He had that authority. He had that political authority to do that. I don't believe the government ought to be in all of our business, amen? But Herod was a dictator who was in all of our business, in all of their business, rather. And so here's the situation that existed. The situation looked hopeless. But thank God prayer changes things. How many of you believe prayer changes things? Say amen. Or raise your hand, either one. Amen, and raise your hand too. That'll be fine. This prayer was not just a little bit of a kind of sweet little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's all right for little children for a while. But this praying was fervent praying. Fervent praying. They got down to business. Somebody said it this way, and I believe it's true. Prayer is not getting God's will done in heaven. It's not getting God's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. And that's why we need to pray, to get God's will done right down here on earth. Listen to what Luke said in chapter 11, verse 5, beginning there. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Just suppose somebody rang your doorbell, knocked on your door about midnight and said, I need some bread. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I've got guests just showed up, my kin folks, and they love to eat, so I need some bread. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He said, we've already gone to bed. I'm in bed, my children are in bed, my wife's in bed. Matter of fact, we were asleep and you woke me up and I don't want to give you any bread. So I say unto you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him as many as he needeth, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, verse 9, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What he's simply saying is the man just kept on knocking, kept on asking, kept on knocking, kept on asking, until the man said, you're driving me nuts, I'll give you the bread, you go on and serve it to your guest. That's the kind of praying we need to do. Don't let up until God answers. That seemed like an impossible situation. Your situation, listen to me, I don't care what you're going through, what kind of problems you have, what you're experiencing, what's going on in your life, my dear friend, your problem is not a problem that God cannot solve. It is not impossible with God. But here they were praying, and it wasn't a casual prayer time. They were praying all night long. I wonder what would happen if our church met and prayed all night long. We may try that before long. We got a handful coming on Saturday night, but we may try an all-night prayer meeting and just see. But it certainly wouldn't hurt anything, and it certainly might help things, but they really understood the value of prayer. They understood what it was, and this was corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. In other words, the church came together for prayer. And I believe this, something happens when churches get together corporately and begin to pray. And our boast is never in us. Whatever results come, our boast is in God. We say we prayed for it, God heard our prayer, God answered our prayer. To God be the glory for answering our prayers. A mighty church must be a praying church. If we're going to have a mighty church, we must be a praying church. And prayer does not always change things, friend, but it often changes us. That's why we need to pray. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, and that is by Christ Jesus. Keep on praying fervently. You know, most of our churches anymore are not called the house of prayer. I think God referred to the church, the temple, the tabernacle, as an edifice, a house of prayer. There was a time when church members used to spend a lot of time together in prayer meetings and prayer. And a lot of the churches have quit doing that. And the reason is the busyness of people. We get too busy to pray. We're so busy. Busy, busy, busy. Busy all the time. God, I'm sorry, we're just too busy to pray as a church. We're just so busy with temporal things and things that have no eternal value, probably, but we are busy. And after all, busyness is spirituality, isn't it? Some people think it is. The most important ingredient of a church is the prayer life of that church. A church that is alive is to get together and pray. I'm glad we still have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Amen? We take time to pray. And then we have some who gather on Saturday night who are not too busy, but come. All cannot understand that, but we are at least making an attempt to be a praying church with prayer meetings. And so that's important. Now, look at the power of the church when they're praying. Verses 6 through 16, we don't have time to cover all of these verses, but you recall that they said Peter was asleep. Peter was asleep. Peter was supposed to be killed the next day or so, but he was asleep. Most of us wouldn't have been asleep. But I expect the guards were having a hard time, but Peter was asleep. He was very calm. Though he was in imminent danger, he was very calm. You see, the person who really trusts Christ, listen now, the person who really trusts Christ can rest securely and calmly in any situation. The person that really trusts Christ can rest completely and calmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter was sleeping. He was going to be killed, but he was sleeping. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. We go to bed worrying about everything in the world. You think your problem's too big for God? It isn't. Quit worrying about it. Turn it over to God. Go to sleep. Just go to sleep. It takes me every bit of 30 seconds to go to sleep. You know, just go to sleep. Not in church now. I told the story this morning in Sunday school class about the teacher that told her children when they went in the main auditorium, and I like to see families do that, even though we have a children's church, but when they went in the main auditorium, she said, now, when you go in there, you be quiet. Be sure and be quiet. And so she said, now, do you know why I'm telling you that? One little girl raised her hand. She said, yes, I know why. I said, why? So you won't wake up all the people that are sleeping. So don't do that. Two little boys were sitting in church. One of them went to sleep. And the preacher hollered at his buddy and said, wake him up. Don't let him sleep while I'm preaching. He said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up, preacher. So wake up if you're asleep. But Peter was asleep. He was calm. He was not worried about anything. You know why he wasn't? He knew God was in charge. He didn't know if he would die or not die. He really didn't know that. Later on, he did die as a martyr upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified like Christ. He said, turn me upside down. And Peter was a martyr, an apostle that was martyred. But Peter was asleep. And then Peter arrived at the prayer meeting. He got loose there, and the angel came and said, wake up, put your clothes on, put your sandals on, let's go. Got him outside all the gates, and then the angel left and said, now, Peter, you go. Let's see what you're going to do. You see, God will help us when we need it, but there's a responsibility we have. And Peter went on, and guess where Peter wanted to go after coming out of jail? He wanted to go to church and be with God's people. He knew they were meeting at John Mark's mother's house. He had that understanding for some reason or other, and he said, I'm just going there. Isn't it interesting how God's people want to be with God's people? I just think God's people want to be at church. They want to come to church. They want to be in fellowship. They want to have that fellowship. And so that's the way Peter was. He was looking for that. And they gathered together there in prayer in verse 12. And they were praying for his release. We know that from verse 5 that we read earlier. And that was good for them to be doing it. By the way, it's good for us. When we know people who are in trouble and are having problems, sickness, problems, whatever problems, marriage problems, and you're aware of it, for Christ's sake, pray for your friends. Amen? Take some time out to pray for them. And that might be the thing that makes the difference in the ministry and the person and what's going on. So they were praying fervently for Peter, and guess what? Peter was released, and he went to the prayer meeting, wanted to be with the church people. Now, Peter is met with doubters. In verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came, hearkened named Rhoda. She got so excited, she just ran in and told him. She didn't even open the gate for him. That was the custom. They had to open the gate. They would knock at the gate, not on the main door. And they said unto her, she went in, they said, you're mad. Peter's not out of prison. Maybe you've seen a spirit or something like that. And yet, God had answered their prayers. You know something, prayer takes a lot of faith, but we ought to exercise that faith and then expect God to do something. And don't be surprised when God does something. Get your prayer list and list on the left side what you're praying for and date it, and then put on the right side the day God answered that prayer, and then go back and review that every once in a while. You'll get excited, and you might shout hallelujah when you see how many prayers God has answered. It makes the Christian life so much more exciting to see how God answers prayer. God does answer prayer. And faith tells us to never doubt in darkness what God can do in the light. Never doubt in darkness what God, or in the night, what God can do in the light. And we know that God loves us and God wants us to be blessed by Him. Now, faith tells us these things. But then we need to understand that God loves us. God loves us. And we should expect Him to work on our behalf. And brother, He works on their behalf here. Some great things happen. And Peter went in. They were astonished. Verse 16. And he beckoned with his hand and told them what had happened. And reviewed some of these things. And then when Herod, verse 19, had sought for him, he found him not. I love that. Herod didn't know what to do. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Isn't it just like a politician to blame it on somebody else? That they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea, Caesarea, in their abode. He said, I'll just walk off and go on a trip. I'll go play golf. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, the king, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desiring peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country, playing that game again, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. Herod got on his throne, and he had all the people gathered around, and he made a little speech to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And this is a terrible thing to say, but it's true. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Whose side would you rather be on? God's, like Peter, or Herod's? The heathen that thought he was a god. And that's why people don't get saved. They think they're gods of their own life. They're controllers of their own life. That's the only reason they don't bow down to Jesus and come and get saved. I am in charge of my own life. I'm the God of my own life. And Herod had that kind of attitude. All of this illustrates the power of Satan. Satan is mighty, but thank God Satan is limited. Amen. He is not almighty, and I've got some good news for you. He's already doomed and damned, and he'll wind up in the lake of fire forever and forever. Therefore, we just trust God and wait on God. And watch what God is going to do. And we see the power of God, like this church and Peter saw the power of God. And I remind you again, human extremity, going as far as you can and then coming to the place you can do nothing about it, is never too late. My friend, you don't have anything in your life, nothing. I don't care how deep you've gone into sin. I don't care how, if you've committed adultery, if you've lived a life of fornication, if you've been a prostitute, if you've been a druggie, if you've been a drunkard, if you've been a person that was religious and just thought you were doing good deeds to get to heaven, I don't care who you are, your situation is not hopeless. Jesus died for you, and He'll save you today. And He'll make the difference. Nothing is impossible with God. And so we see the human extremity, and we see what it seems to be the apparent impossibility. Peter, you'll never get out of prison. You're going to die. And then we see the complete victory. Peter, thank God, was delivered. And Herod was destroyed. And the church was assured that there's a God on the throne because they had their prayers answered. Isaiah 54:16, no weapon that is found, or formed rather, against thee shall prosper. You can't whip God. God's going to win every time. And so we see the power of God. And I can tell you today, dear friend, we need to be a praying people. And let me encourage you as believers. What are you saying to those who are already saved today, preacher? I'm saying to you as a believer, please be a prayer warrior. Please spend time in prayer. Let nothing keep you from being a prayer warrior. That's where the difference comes. That's where you're going to win the battle over your habits that are bad and sin in your life, is you be a prayer warrior. You be on your face before God every day, and as you see the face of God, it'll change you. As our Sunday school lesson said in some of the classes this morning, it will change you if you'll get before God every day. You will not be the same. You cannot be the same if you're a person who is a praying person. You will be changed by the grace of God. And know that God, if you'll pray, God can answer your prayers, work out those problems that you are faced with and your family's faced with. Stay on your face before God in prayer. And keep praying. I want to challenge you as believers, members of this church, keep praying over and over again that God would give our church a real old-fashioned, I hate to say that it has to be old-fashioned because it hadn't happened in so many years we say old-fashioned, but that God would give us an old-fashioned biblical revival. Where sin is judged, Christians get right, quit playing church, get on fire for God, and live for God. Serve God. Our prayers, we need to pray that way. And if you're unsaved, friend, come to Christ today. Your situation is not impossible, and I can promise you when you come to Christ, your life will change. The Holy Spirit moves in, and your desires change. Your whole life changes. Do you remember, those of you that got saved, you remember when you got saved, you changed immediately. Even if you were a little child, you changed. I didn't mean you became perfect, but you changed. There was something different. And the one who gives you the victory and helps you every day, one who has helped me for all these years since I got saved, is a 9-year-old lad, has been Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I'm standing here today, because of His grace. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and I make this appeal. I'm going to go down front, stand down there, and I would encourage you to come to me. If you'd like to, just come where I am and say, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. God loves you, dear friend, and He'll save your soul today, and you need to be saved today. Christian, if you have a prayer need, you come. This altar is always open, and I pray God will always use it in every service for His glory. May God help us. Father, again, we ask now, bless in Jesus' name this invitation. Amen.